All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, following what has been a fairly long break from our former series to preach the Romans 13 series I just completed, we're finally back to our expository series on 1 Corinthians. This will be an expository series on 1 Corinthians. This will be part 28, and Lord willing, we'll be covering particularly 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. But let's begin again with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, in other words, it's not so much our knowledge as it is our relationship with Yahweh, that we love him with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength, and thereby abide according to his will, in his will, and for his good pleasure. Again, verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Verse 4, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, if you'll recall, we had already discussed all of these verses. And to jog your memory, the last two messages of this series were entitled, One God, One Lord, and the All and All. What I believe were two very important messages regarding coming to a better understanding of the Godhead. Nevertheless, before leaving these verses, there's another aspect to all of this that I want to address before moving on. For this message, I don't want to focus on the identity of the all in all, the one and only true God, as I did in the last two messages, but the identity of the false gods, something that I think is seldom considered or understood. So let's begin. I want you to go back to 1 Kings chapter 8, or excuse me, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll begin reading with verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, and it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he, speaking of Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of Yahweh, and thou hast followed Balaam. Ahab was your typical seditious despot, who invariably fulfilled Isaiah 5:20, calling evil good and good evil. In this instance, calling Elijah the troubler of Israel, when in fact it was Ahab who, of course, filled this description, as it is with all government usurpers. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel. Elijah speaking to Ahab. Interesting, the authority position that Elijah takes here. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now, in case your math is rusty, and hopefully not this rusty, but that's 850 false prophets to one. Two, if you count Elijah. Elijah was merely the vessel through which Yahweh performed his intentions, and I can assure you that numbers mean nothing to him. In fact, the odds were completely in Yahweh's and Elijah's favor, which you already know to be the case if you're familiar with the results of this contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Verses 20 and 21, it says, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all of the people, and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If Yahweh be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, we're not going to take the time to read the rest of this account, because the results of this contest between Elijah and the 850 prophets of Baal, as exciting and exhilarating as they are actually superfluous to the point of this message. The remainder of which is essentially, I want you to know, is essentially the same message, some of you may have already heard it, entitled, Could You Be a Disciple of Baal and Not Know It? Which, because of its importance and its connection with 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 6, I'm including as a part of this series as well. So I've changed a few things and added a few things, of course, but it's essentially the same message. So, how about you? Could you be a disciple of Baal and not even know it? Well, I'll tell you in advance that everyone living today and previous to today and who will live after today have been disciples and or are or will be disciples of Baal to one degree or another, as much as were the Israelites with Elijah on Mount Carmel. Before conversion to Christ, everyone is a disciple of Baal. And many people, in fact, most people, continue to be disciples of Baal even after conversion. And Elijah came and said unto the people, How long halt you between two opinions? If Yahweh be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. They were double-minded then, and tragically, so are the majority of today's Christians, particularly those who identify themselves as conservative Christians. And you'd think it'd be just the opposite, but in fact, it's not. Particularly those who identify themselves today as allegedly conservative Christians. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Baal? Baal? Who worships Baal today? I hear people talk about Allah and Buddha and Krishna, etc., but I've never heard anyone claim Baal as their god in 21st century America. Fair enough. But I assure you that not only do you know of Baal worshipers, you yourself have been a disciple of Baal and may very well be today as well. Now, historically, we know that Baal is the name of the chief god of the ancient Canaanites and Phoenicians. But for our purposes in this message, we not only want to know what Baal is, but more importantly, who, that's right, who Baal is. For part of that answer, I want you to turn to Psalm 115. Who is Baal? Who is Baal? Not only what is Baal, but who is Baal? Psalm 115, for part of the answer, verses 4 through 7, it says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." Now listen to this. "They have mouths. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat." Sound familiar? 1 Corinthians 8:4. "We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." In reality, there is no such thing as a living, breathing God known as Baal. Baal as a false god, like all false gods, exists only in the minds of its adherents. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. Or excuse me, keep your place there if you're already there and go back. Let's start with Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and just verse 8 here, and I'll just read it even if you're not there. It says, "Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made." Now over to Ezekiel 14 verses 1 through 3, where it says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying," verse 3, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of them?" Again, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Normally we think of an idol and we think of that which is before their face, that which is created by their hands. But note where the idol begins. The idolatry, the idol begins in their heart, and then they have set the idol up, built by their hands before their face. And then Jeremiah 23, if you turn over there, we're going to skip around here just a little bit, three different verses, but Jeremiah chapter 23, and we want to begin with verse 13. And it says, "I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err." Jump down to verse 16. "Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, hearken unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that make you vain. They speak," here we go, "they speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of Yahweh." Then jump down to verse 26. "How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of not their idol, but the deceit of their own heart." But someone may be thinking, but if idols such as Baal are nothing, why then is Yahweh, quote unquote, threatened by them? The danger in idolatry does not so much come from the idol, but the idolater. In Institutes of Biblical Law, page 65, R.J. Rushdoony wrote the following. He said, quote, whenever man begins by establishing his own approach to God, he ends up by establishing his own will, his own lust, and finally, himself as God. Really, it begins with establishing himself in God's. I just realize it's really just the opposite of that. When he establishes himself as God, he establishes his own will, his own lust, and his own laws. The issue is not what idols are, but who they are or who they represent. Baal Baal is nothing more than a name that represents what his adherents have made him. Not so much a creation of their hands, but a creation of their minds and their hearts, and thus a representation, here we go, and thus a representation of themselves, and which invariably consummates in a competing ethical code of their own invention, competing ethical code, that is, to Yahweh's. Often to other men's as well, but that really isn't what matters. But that results in a competing ethical code to Yahweh's commandments, statutes, and judgments. In other words, Baal is merely an ancient form representing what today we know as humanism. And weren't all of us humanists before conversion? And thus contemporary disciples of Baal, if you will, or if you prefer Moloch or Ashtar, etc. It doesn't matter. I could have used any one of those gods and a number of other gods and said that it's the same as I'm declaring it is with Baalism. They're all merely instances, in this case, ancient instances of humanism. And the idol is nothing. It's the humans and what they have done with this idol. That is the issue. We were all humanist before conversion, and even after conversion, to whatever degree we go our own way rather than Yahweh's, intentional or otherwise, to that same degree, we're humanist, or, if you will, Baalist. The fact is, none of us can escape this malady entirely, if for no other reason than we're finite, and our understanding of the infinite at any given time, and His will, is therefore imperfect. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh for His long-suffering mercies with us and His patient forgiveness. You know, I have come to really appreciate that more and more as I grow older, because as I age, the more and more I come to realize how far I really fall short of the infinite and His understanding and His will. Praise God for His long-suffering mercies and His patient forgiveness as we work our way out of our finite Baalism, humanism, into a more perfect understanding and application of His will. 1 John, praise God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, in other words, those that we are knowledgeable of, He is faithful to forgive us our sins, and that would be good enough. But it goes beyond there, doesn't it? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness, where we fail in our finite condition. Now, with this parallelism between Baalism and humanism understood, there is one way in particular that most contemporary Christians, especially those who identify themselves as conservative Christians, are as double-minded as were those Israelites on Mount Carmel with Elijah. George Bernard Shaw reportedly said, and I say reportedly simply because I think it's probably he did say this, I just have never been able to document it, but he reportedly said, quote, "The art of government is the organization of idolatry." Wow, what a statement. At least when it comes to secular government. That's exactly what it is. It's the art of idolatry. And some are better at it than others. Some can pull the veil over your eyes better than others. In his book, The World Under God's Law, page 33, Robert Ingram warned, quote, "The other gods about whom we must be concerned are, as they ever have been, to be found in the seats of temporal or human government." End of quote. Human government, same as secular government. Now, with those truisms in mind, consider the following from the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk, seldom little book of prophecy, I doubt, given much attention by most Christians, but extremely profound in what we find in these verses. Habakkuk chapter 1, if you're turning there, and we're going to look at verses 4, 7, 11. You may just want me to read those because I want to kind of get the flow here between those verses. Habakkuk chapter 1, 4, 7, and 11. It says, it says his law, but speaking of Yahweh's law, Yahweh's law is slacked. Yahweh's law is slacked. He could have wrote compromised. Yahweh's law is slacked, and you could add, therefore, this is always the case, judgment or justice does never go forth. If God's word is compromised, justice does not go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. He's talking about an unequal yoking. As in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. For the wicked does compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed from themselves, imputing this his power unto his God. The God he's created in his own mind and his own heart, as proven or validated by the laws that he's committed, or by the laws that he has created and implemented in place of Yahweh's. The NASB, I believe, renders verse 7 more accurately as, listen to this, quote, "Their justice and authority originate with themselves." And this should sound all too familiar. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote for the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution, their authority, for the United States of America. The preamble of the United States Constitution is arguably the most brazen human claim to sovereignty ever written. Many claim it was the best thing that man ever came up with. I'd say it's just the opposite. It is arguably the most brazen human claim to sovereignty ever written. If you stop and actually think about its presumptuous claims, you'll see this Constitution is humanism, Baalism, of the rankest sort. The preamble declares that we, the people, for various reasons, do ordain and establish this Constitution. In other words, constitutionalism is a collective agreed upon form of humanism, and therefore a contemporary instance of Baalism. Authority and thus jurisdiction are at the heart of idolatry. Think about it. Think and get rid of the idol that ancient Israel used to form, or some even do today. Set that aside. But the whole issue of idolatry is authority and jurisdiction. And one of his many arguments on behalf of the Constitution. With that in mind, listen to what James Madison revealed, as the ultimate authority in the Constitutional Republic, in a Constitutional Republic. Quote, "As the people are the only legitimate fountain of power. Notice he used power instead of authority. Reference Romans 13. Powers versus authority. As the people are the only legitimate fountain of power, he later says, it is from them that the constitutional charter under which the authority, I'm adding, authority of the several branches of government is derived. Or the power, really. I shouldn't say authority. Alexander Hamilton stated it similarly. Quote, the fabric of the American empire ought to rest on the solid basis of the consent of the people. Oh, really? I wonder how God plays into that. Oh, I do know how God plays into it. It's a false god known as we the people. Again, the fabric of the American empire ought to rest on the solid basis of the consent of the people. The streams of national power ought to flow immediately from that pure, original fountain of all. Original? From that, and pure? Wait a minute, pure? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who abide thereon. The majority of the people are in the broad way leading to destruction. The streams of national power ought to flow immediately from that pure, original fountain of all legitimate authority. Wow. Talk about Baalism. Talk about humanism. Talk about Judges 21:25. Man doing that which is right in his own eyes, and patting himself on the back while he does it. This emphasis by both the Federalist and, tragically, the anti-Federalist alike on the people is evidence that they had lost sight almost entirely of Yahweh and his ultimate authority. George Washington, who presided over the Constitutional Convention as its president, confirmed this self-originating sovereignty in his farewell address as President of the United States. He said, this government, the offspring of our own choice, uninfluenced and unawed, he later says, and containing within itself a provision for its own amendment, has a just claim to your confidence and support. Oh yeah? Well, look where it's gotten us. America inevitably now teeters on the precipice of moral depravity and destruction. James Monroe, the Constitutional Republic's fifth president, concurred. He said, quote, the people, the highest authority known in our system. That's right. God isn't mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Except perhaps, Jesus is perhaps they relegated to him as the timekeeper in the year of our Lord, they signed in Article 7. But God otherwise isn't heard from, isn't mentioned, isn't accredited with anything in this document. Again, James Monroe, the people, quote, the people, the highest authority known in our system, from whom all our institutions spring and on whom they depend, formed it. End of quote. John Adams, he confessed to this same humanism, Baalism, regarding the state's constitutions. He wrote the following, quote, it will never be pretended that any persons employed in that service, the establishment of the state's constitutions, had interviews with gods, or were in any degree under the inspiration of heaven. Under any degree under the inspiration of heaven. It will forever be acknowledged, he later says, that these governments were contrived merely by the use of reason and the senses. Well, that sure has worked out well. Talk about a recipe for disaster. And then he goes on, 13 governments of the original, meaning of the original states, thus founded on the national authority of the people alone. End of quote. So much for appealing to Amendment 10 as the answer for America. Returning power via Amendment 10 to the states that so many patriots and Christians are continually clamoring for is not the answer for our country. When biblical standards are rejected, state governments are just as wicked as are the federal government. Our only answer is a return to Yahweh, the God of the Bible, as our sovereign, His Son as the Savior of the remnant, and His morality as found in His perfect law and altogether righteous judgments for government and society. Back to the 18th century founders' unbiblical emphasis on the people. It's extremely important to note. I mean, this we the peopleism is clamored by non-Christian patriots and Christians alike, with Christians usually in the forefront of this apostasy and sedition against Yahweh. Back to their emphasis on the people, it's extremely important to note that such emphasis on the people is as found in the Constitution, and patriots and with patriots and Christians alike, cannot be found anywhere in the Bible. I wonder why. Do you think it might be because such humanism is equivalent to Baalism? Instead, the Bible is replete with condemnations of such humanism. Judges 21:25, I've already mentioned it. In those days, it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25 is what today is commonly known as humanism. Great description. A.K.A., also known as humanism, we the peopleism, we humanist. It could have said just as easily. Psalms 118:8, it is better to trust in Yahweh than to put your confidence in man. And all of those quotes are putting confidence in man. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seems right to a man. To how many today does constitutionalism seem right? Yeah, there is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Baalism, humanism, we the peopleism are all the ways of death. According to Habakkuk, not only did the Chaldeans' authority originate with themselves, but so did their justice. The two, of course, go hand in hand. The Chaldeans' quote-unquote justice also originated with themselves, and so does the justice, quote-unquote justice, of we the people. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice? What an audacious assertion. Only Yahweh is just, and only He can establish justice. Psalms 89:14, justice and judgment. It's interesting how those two terms are interchangeable in the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament. That's because judgment was based on justice, Yahweh's judgments. Correct judgment, was always the same as implementing or enforcing justice. Psalms 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy, speaking of Yahweh, of Yahweh's throne. Not man's. Establishing justice implies the ability to create laws in order to legislate moral behavior. But listen to me, Yahweh never relegated or even delegated this duty to man or to any government created by man. Isaiah 33:22, for Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, and there are no others. Yahweh is our king, He will save us. James 4:12, there is only one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Particularly when it's done according to man's own quote-unquote justice that he has established on his own. Anytime autonomous man attempts to establish justice outside of Yahweh's moral law, the result is always injustice or inequity. In Isaiah 5:21, this transposition is once again depicted as calling good evil and evil good, legalizing what Yahweh has made unlawful and making illegal what He has made lawful. Instead, Yahweh expects man to instate and enforce His justice as codified in His commandments, statutes, and judgments. The word autonomous comes from the two Greek words, auto, meaning self, and autonomous, nomos, and nomos, meaning law. The word, which literally means self-law, is just another way of describing humanism. And in this instance, constitutionalism, as contrasted with theonomy, autonomy, theonomy, God's law, self-law versus God's law. Consequently, we the people is merely a contemporary expression of Baal. And thus constitutionalism, or we the peopleism, is just a modern form of Baalism, as is any other form of we the peopleism, all of which amount to contemporary forms of man doing what is right in his own eyes, per Judges 21:25. It matters not what kind of secular government it is. They're just different forms of the same humanism, Baalism, in Judges 21:25. By proclaiming the Constitution, the supreme law of the land, per Article 6, patriots, including many Christians, have made the Constitution America's national idol. Because only a supreme being or God can generate a supreme law. Referring to Article 6, Christian Test Ban, in his book Political Polytheism, pages 528 and 529, Dr. Gary North, put it in the following fashion. He said, quote, Article 6, Clause 3 of the Constitution closed the door judicially to any transcendent God beyond the political order itself. The Constitution is therefore an apostate covenant. A holy new God is ordained in it, a God acknowledged by the framers in order to ordain it and ratify it, the American people. End of his quote. The first three words of the preamble, as contrasted with the first four words of the Bible, we the people, as contrasted with in the beginning God, disclose who created we the people, disclose who created the United States Constitution. And because we the people created the Constitution, the supreme law, man must therefore be its supreme being. Keeping in mind that idolatry is not so much about statues as it is statutes, to make the Constitution the supreme law of the land is the epitome of idolatry, of Baalism. Are you a disciple of today's national idol? You are if you're a champion of we the people and an advocate of the Constitution. If we the people be God, yes, yea, if we the people be God, then follow them. As tragically many Christians are today. If Yahweh, the all in all, be God, follow him. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. The correct choice is summed up for us in the middle two, appropriately, in the middle two verses of the entire Bible. Psalms 118, verses 8 through 9. It is better to trust in Yahweh than put confidence in man. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in princes, or presidents, or congressmen or women, or senators, or quote-unquote legislators. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be many gods, many and many lords, many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, now. We praise and glorify thee, Lord. Father, first of all, for your loving kindness and mercies toward us, Father, for we've all been Baalist. We've all been humanist in our own right, and even are today, Lord, whether intentionally or otherwise, Lord, we still in our finite state fall short. We confess our sins that we are aware of, Father, And as we work our way out of the others, thank you, Father, that you forgive them as well. Thank you, Lord, for giving us understanding, Lord, into these things. Let them resonate in the hearts and minds of our people, the remnant particularly, Christians who are as double-minded as were those Israelites with Elijah on Mount Carmel. Father, let us do our best to stop this double-mindedness and follow you with all of our hearts, soul, minds, and strength. To you be the glory for the establishing of your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask these things in Jesus, Yeshua the Christ. Amen.